Today I want to continue with what I started last week, which is we started to talk about love last week. It's interesting that it came up a lot with Kathy and her heart, and Brandy had it in what she was talking about. Anybody else realize if you're married, keeping love on and keeping love vibrant is something you have to do daily? Anybody want to admit that? Love doesn't, you know, we often say, I fell in love. You know, you got to stay in love if you fell in love. Amen. And it's something that you actually have to work on if you're married. But I would say this, any form of love is something you have to work on. And I don't know, man, we were on the same track as soon as you started, because I was on the ground, and what it came out of Brandy's mouth, and I said, Lord, don't let me lose the wonder of your presence. I think if we prayed that about every relationship we had, our relationships would skyrocket. Because it's the same with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, but it's also the same with my wife, Krista. Because I could admit, it's easy to lose the wonder of your marriage. The very thing that just attracted you to go, Lord, keep that wonder alive. And there, you know, this is not a marriage talk. I want to talk about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But the reality is every relationship we have to keep it alive. So last week we were talking, and I'm still honestly, I'm just blown away. I'm trying to really comprehend. This is probably more of a conversation that I'm going to talk than it is like this hard line, because there's a lot of things that the body of Christ is wrestling with right now. We're wrestling with how do we keep our love on and not embrace sin at the same time? Anybody ever wrestle that with somebody in your family, a situation, anybody want to admit, where you're like, I want to love unconditionally, but I don't want to embrace sin, and how do I do both? Yeah. Right? And I see it. There's right now, there's some things that are blowing up with people and their comments they're making on Twitter, and they're wrestling with this, and people are like destroying people, and it's really ugly for the body of Christ. And it's actually across all denominations. It's not one denomination. It's ugly. But I think we have to wrestle with things because we want to do love well. Amen? Last week I talked about, you know, the comment that was made by one pastor about executing people that were in sin, and then told the story about, you know, Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, and all those different ones that went and gave their lives for people. You know, what's interesting is, weren't those people in that tribe, the Ecuadorian tribe, weren't they in sin? They didn't know they were in sin. All they knew, literally, their tribe was about killing people. Like, if you offended someone, you had the right to go kill. And if I didn't kill them and they killed me, my son had the right to kill you. Like, that was their culture. And that's a horrific culture. And I was trying to imagine it, last night, I was thinking about this, what it must have been like. Because when a missionary got onto that, you know, onto their land and actually got to go into their camp and to start working with them, do you think it all stopped right away? Absolutely not. So that missionary is witnessing these grotesque things and sometimes even cannibalism, but they're there to go, I got to change this culture. But sometimes over here, we're so adamant that people should stop their sin immediately, and we're just trying to teach them about the love of Jesus Christ, right? And that's where we wrestle. So last Sunday was Father's Day. I shared this message, and it's big on my heart. And when I went home, it was kind of a crummy Father's Day, a lot of heavy rain that we prayed for last year. And so we ended up getting a series called Chernobyl. How many remember where you were when you heard about Chernobyl? April 26, 1986, I believe. Anybody remember Chernobyl? You know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand if you know what Chernobyl is. You have to probably be over 30 or 40. Chernobyl, the disaster that actually almost destroyed Europe and the whole continent. This movie came out. It's a miniseries. I'm often blown away how God will do things to try to highlight. And so I'm watching a series about Chernobyl, but all I can see is what a culture of fear does. Because this is all about, you know, this is Russia. This is Chernobyl was the power, the nuclear power plant. If you've never heard about it, or if you've maybe you watched the movie, you didn't watch the movie, or you didn't study it, but basically his reactor 4 blew up. And without some incredible sacrifice that was made, literally, that whole continent would have been wiped out for hundreds and hundreds of years. Like, we were on the brink, and it would have affected. It is still, what is, Claude, you're the math guy, 1986, 23 years later, 33 years later. You still can't live there. You can't live by Chernobyl. It is it's just incredible. Go look it up. That's up to you to look up. But what I want to talk about as I was watching this whole thing unfold is the culture of fear being played out in front of my eyes. If you have a chance, I would encourage you to at least watch the first episode. I don't know where you can get it at, but because here they are. The head scientist wants to do a test, and this is how it all unfolded. He wants to do a test that actually should have been done many months ago, but they lied to get it open. So here they are, already behind the ball, and he is adamant that they're going to do the test because he knows if he does the test and this turns out well, he's going to get a promotion. So he is stuck on making sure they do this test, and everything that you can imagine was going wrong for them to do this test. The guy should have known to pull the plug. He should not have done the test. The crazy thing is, in that type of culture in Russia, they would literally say, if you don't do this, you will get a bullet in your head. It's kind of hard to say no to your superior. It's hard enough if you're going to get reprimanded, maybe fired. But how hard is it when you get told that if you don't do this, you're going to get a bullet in your head? And they did, in my opinion, such an amazing job of this culture of fear of everybody, because everybody has a superior. So everybody's living in this fear of going, I know I should say something, I'm trying to say something, and it's crazy. At one point, after the thing explodes, the head director's like, no, it didn't. Nothing's wrong. It's just a hydrogen tank that blew up. People are coming back with their face is red and you know, like radiation poisoning. And they're like, reactor 4 is blown up. There's nothing left. You're lying. And I'm watching this going, are you kidding me? All this fear that was there. And it got me thinking so often about the body of Christ and what we can come under without realizing it. Turn with me. I'm going to give you a few scriptures. Turn with me in Genesis. I want to start there while I read a few scriptures. Like I said, this is probably a bit of a conversation and a teach. Genesis 3. I'm going to give you two scriptures while you're turning to Genesis 3 because I'm going to read them out of a different translation. John 4, 1 John 4, 18. Says this. There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist. This is the Amplified. There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist. But perfect or complete, full-grown love drives out fear because fear involves the expectation of divine punishment. So the one who is afraid of God's judgment is not perfected in love, has not grown into a sufficient understanding of God's love. That's the Amplified version. The Passion Translation says it, love never brings fear, for fear is always related to punishment. But love's perfection drives the fear of punishment far from others. Whoever walks constantly afraid of punishment has not reached love's perfection. That's amazing, isn't it? That we talked about last week is a level of love where these men ran into a culture and died for a people they didn't even know. Having guns ready to defend themselves but choosing not to for the sake of the salvation of a tribe. I'm still trying to process that. You know, sometimes I'm like, I'm tired and this person's calling me, I want to go to bed. I don't want to sacrifice my time. Just being real. You know, like this person's had a struggle 4 times. They've called me 5 or 6 times. I don't want to take the call. I just want to go to bed. And yet, these people that ran into a tribe and died for their salvation. We got this, that scripture boggles my mind. Now, here's where the wrestling is happening in the body of Christ. The fear is, or the concern is, we shouldn't say fear, the concern is that a scripture like that, it would seem makes people run into sin because there's no fear. Anybody else ever wrestle with thoughts like that? Like, if we truly embrace grace, won't people run into sin? No. We say no, but I've watched it happen. I've watched people have Chernobyls in their life. Anybody else watch explosions and reactor number 4 and people's lives explode and you're like, what? Come on, this is reality. Sometimes I want to think, if I just run into a love like that and I don't fear, I will never sin again. But we're going to read in Genesis, two people in a garden where they had everything going for them. Right? Everything going for them. I want to read one more scripture. Proverbs 1 verse 7. So here's the battle. We're not supposed to fear, and perfect love casts out fear. But then it says, Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, the reverent fear of the Lord, that is worshiping him and regarding him as truly awesome, is the beginning and the preeminent part of knowledge. It's the starting point and it's the essence. But arrogant fools despise skillful and godly wisdom and instruction and self-discipline. Proverbs 9:10 says, the reverent fear of the Lord, that is worshiping him and regarding him as truly awesome, is the beginning and the preeminent part of wisdom. It's the starting point and its essence. It sounds very familiar. And it's the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding and spiritual insight. Crazy scriptures. You got one that says, perfect love casts out all fear. And you have another one that says, fear the Lord. And it's the wrestling. Now, we understand the fear of the Lord is the awe of the Lord. But I'm a little convinced right now that the church can throw out one with the other if we're not careful. We want to get rid of the fear because perfect love casts out all fear. But at the same time, I don't want to throw out the awe of the Lord, where his voice speaks and you're just humbled by what he says. But it's all perception, right? Of what we think he's going to speak and how we think he's going to speak and what it is that he speaks. But I certainly don't want to swing so far that when he speaks, we don't listen because we're like, we don't want to have any fear. Fear doesn't belong in the church. Man, I want to have worship where his presence comes and it slams me to the ground. Not because I'm scared, because I'm in awe with him. Like even today when we're worshiping, if I step back and I look at my life and where it was headed, that's what we talked about at the beginning, cultivating that. Lord, I never want to lose the wonder, because if I look at where my life was headed, and by far I was not the sinner of sinners, like Paul would talk about in different ones, but I just have to look at the fact that I was going to be excluded from heaven the way my life was going. And it doesn't matter how good I could have made my life back then, and it wasn't that bad, I was still excluded from his presence in heaven. And I don't want to lose the awe of what he paid for. That's why when I read this story about Nate Saint, and I look at what his life paved the way for his son to travel around the world speaking the gospel with the very man that killed his father, is anybody else blown away by that? And yet we have a son named Jesus who did the very same thing for us. And sometimes I come in and I'm too tired to worship him. Maybe not here because it's my job, but maybe at home when I feel that call to worship, I'm like, I'm too tired. And I'm like, no, Lord, I don't want to lose the wonder. It's no different than the wonder when I get the nudge to do something for my wife. I don't want to lose the wonder of that too. She gets flowers all the time. She doesn't like flowers. This is a bit of an analogy. But let's say it was flowers. I buy her flowers all the time. And you just got that, I should buy her flowers. Nah, she doesn't need flowers. Keep the wonder alive. All the ladies are like, I'm going to get flowers. This is awesome. Yes, you should. All right, turn to Genesis 3. While you're there, I'm sorry, I just want to read a few more scriptures. Listen to every one of these, all right? 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God. So how do you know you're born of God? When you love. 1 John 4:8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Like, this is pretty clear, isn't it? When we love, God goes, yeah, that's me, every time. So for me, when I read these scriptures about people that are destroying people on Twitter and Instagram that call themselves Christians, I don't get it. Now, they would say, I'm calling it out for the good of the body of Christ. I don't know. Don't you find it interesting that Jesus, he befriends Matthew, who is a tax collector, who is despised. And the very next verse, he's sitting in a room with Matthew, the tax collector, other tax collectors, and sinners. The very next verse. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Instagram folk, are there going, what are you doing with these people? We're the righteous ones. We don't sit with these people. And he's like, no, I came for these people. These are the ones I died for. Now, our thoughts would go, well, he's there and he's sitting around convicting every one of them. I don't think so. I really don't think so. Because he says, well, you know, it's the sick that don't need a physician. Or it's the well that don't need a physician. It's the sick that need a physician. So our religious minds go back to, the only way I know how to do things is through fear. I make people feel condemned, or I make them feel so bad that they have to change. But so often that change is such a short-term change. I think he was doing everything that he talks about here, because you look at it through the disciples. He loves them through all their messes. Jesus, you want us to call down fire upon this city? Let us destroy them. He's like, man, you guys don't know what spirit you're of. So I think he's sitting around the table with all these sinners, and he's literally loving them. He's loving them with a love that I don't believe they've ever experienced before. But religion wants us to go back to, but when are you going to drop the, when are you going to drop the axe? What's the expression? Drop the hammer? Hammer, thank you. Drop something. When are you going to drop something? Because religion wants us to convict, condemn, accuse. And he sits there and he loves. A few more scriptures. I will get to Genesis, I promise. 2 John 1:6, the love, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Matthew 22:37-40, we talked about this last week. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I can keep going. I got a bunch of them. Now we'll go to Genesis 3. I don't know if Sean's in here. He's probably getting ready. I love what Sean brought last week, because I've been pondering that. He talked about the fact that every time that Jesus created something, he said, it is good, it is good, it is good. And when he created man and put man in the garden, what did he say? It is very good. I want to ask you, anybody have the gift of hospitality in here? Raise your hand if you have the gift of hospitality. Does anybody enjoy getting a house ready and you're like, you can't wait for company to arrive? And when they arrive and they enjoy what you've set up, you're like, that's so good. Raise your hand if you love that. I love how Sean described it. That's, to me, what Jesus was doing. He creates the entire earth and gets the whole thing ready. And when he finally gets to put the ones that he created it for in there, he's like, dang, that is so good. They're going to love this. And I was with Shane and Brandy last night, and they're telling us about a B&B that they went to, and they arrived back home, and the guy built a campfire, right? And just, you know, this coming back after dinner on your anniversary and they've built a campfire to watch the sun go down. They're like, oh, this is great. I personally think the guy that owns the B&B is like, yeah, this is so great that I get to build this for people to enjoy. Can't you hear the heart of Jesus in that? Going, man, I just love my creation, what I created. And so sometimes because we have been raised with the culture of fear, we read things the certain way. And we've talked about Genesis 3. Let's read it real quick. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the tree in the garden, fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. We can go into all that because he never said anything about touching it. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in that day that you, eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes of a tree desiring to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. It's interesting that everything, 1 John talks about it as well, the lust of the flesh and everything we want. See, when you start thinking that you don't have enough, you're about to have Chernobyl go off. And when you have a culture that they actually don't experience until after the fall, but when you have a culture that is bent on don't tell anyone, you know, you better not expose yourself, fear. If you look at Chernobyl and the cover-ups that happened, it is ridiculous. But you know why everybody covered it up? Because nobody wanted to be vulnerable. Nobody wanted to take ownership because they thought they would be killed. But that's not the culture of love. And you're going to see even Jesus, you will see the culture of fear totally played out here. One verse I want you to look at, verse 25 of chapter 2 says, the last thing, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. That is such a key thing. Not the fact that they were naked. It is. But you could say it this way. They were fully open and exposed to each other, and they had no shame about who they were. The culture of fear enters in, and we're going to see it because they eat of the fruit. Verse 7. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife did what? Hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? It's interesting that religion wants to disconnect you when you've sinned. And you know that Jesus is always trying to stay connected to you after you've sinned? I was talking to somebody recently, and they had made a mistake, and they said, man, I feel like how displeased God is. I feel like he's, you know, I'm pushed away, and I'm like, that is not God. That is the culture of fear that has taught you that's what happens after you've made a mistake. Because Scripture shows you when Jesus walked, he does not approve of sin, but at the same time, he doesn't approve of it. He's trying to heal us and set us free. Where do we see that at? The woman that's caught in adultery. Right? All the men gather around to show the culture of fear and religion, to show this is what happens. We're going to show you when you screw up what's going to happen. And so they gather around her and they get Jesus and they're like, Jesus, this woman, she committed the sin. I always say it, where was the guy? But the girl committed the sin. And we're going to teach her, actually it was death, that's what they're going to teach her. The penalty is death, so we're going to teach her how to obey by killing her. And isn't it amazing, and this is what I want to grapple with, is the fact that Jesus did not, he's not denying the fact that she made a mistake. She blew it. That's another great example of Chernobyl, reactor 4, huge meltdown. But Jesus comes in with this totally different culture, because I'm sure she wants to hide. She was trying to hide. They want to come in and expose all your sin, all your guilt, all your shame. And Jesus walks into the situation, and in two or three sentences, he convicts them and gives her a call to go and sin no more and shows a culture of love like she's never experienced. Can you imagine that? In one conversation, he has enough wisdom to go, hey, anybody that's never sinned, go ahead and throw a stone. And they all look at each other, and I think it was Mike Brown that I first heard of, because he does write something in the sand. He literally starts writing in the sand, and Mike Brown used to come in. How many remember Dr. Mike Brown? Great guy. And he would come in, and he would say, you know what I think they were doing? He was writing the numbers of rooms of the other people that have had their affairs. Now, we don't know what they were writing, but I thought, that's an interesting thought. You know, can you imagine sitting there and you're like, yeah, I've never sinned. And then he writes something, and you're like, oh, that's me. See you later. Because by the time he was done, who was left? Who was left? No one except Jesus, who had not ever committed a sin. So did you know that he had the right to pick up a stone and stone her? Because he said, he who has never committed a sin, you can take up a stone and stone her. He had the right to do it. But what I love about it is the issue that we have to grapple with when we have a culture of love. The culture of love is, he looks at her, sets her free, and also says, hey, that lifestyle, you got to move away from it. That's Chernobyl in your life, and it is messing you up and blowing you up. And every time if you go down that road again, you're going to have a meltdown. Now, we say it simply as go and sin no more. And then the conviction comes, what happens if I make a mistake again? Jesus wants to pull us out of the destructive lifestyles that we have. And the amazing thing is, he wants to bring these things to the light. But the culture of fear and often religion wants us to hide everything that we do wrong and never get healed. The first thing that they do in the garden is they find out, they hear his voice, and they split, they hide. Keep reading a little bit more. He says, where are you? Verse 10, so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was, what? Afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. I just think it's incredible that they could have walked all that time being naked, and we can use that literally or just as an analogy of being exposed, and they're like, hey, this is who I am, and Jesus loves me, and it's not that he loves all my sin because I hadn't sinned yet, but this is who I am. And after, when they make a mistake, he's like, I gotta hide everything about myself. Verse 11, and he said to them, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? And here we go. This is the culture of fear. Then the man said, the woman you gave me to be with, she gave me the tree, and I ate of it. Culture of fear, I wrote a whole bunch, and I'll end with it in a few minutes. The culture of fear is all about shame, blame, shifting. If you could have watched people in that room with Chernobyl when that thing exploded, if they said, whose fault is it? Everybody's hands would have went in different directions. Because nobody would take responsibility for it. Because if you are going to get a bullet in the head, if you're going to be sent to Church Siberia because you sin, who would ever, ever want to say that they have troubles in their life? Like, really? I remember being told when I was going through this situation, all the physical things, I remember being told, do not let your congregation know that you're going through this. I'm like, why? Because they can't see you as being weak. I thought, man, so basically what I'm showing everyone is that this is what you have to live like. Never, ever have an error. Never have a weakness in your life. Always be above that. Well, how on earth, you know, if you're sitting in the pew and you never know that I have struggles, then you're going to feel bad every time you have a struggle. And you're going to sit there and go, the culture of fear would say, well, they don't ever have a problem in their life. They never struggle. So if you say you're struggling, you're going to look weak. So therefore, hide your sin. Hide your problem. And that's the worst thing you can do. Actually, the greatest thing I think I did, I think the greatest thing, honestly, is telling you. Because the culture of love in this church is awesome because you prayed for me. You stood with me. I never once felt judged. And I thank you for that. I never felt less than. I never felt that the one Sunday I was lying on the ground and I know Dan came over and I think Steve came over. I never felt like I was stupid or bad or weak. I felt like I was going through a season. Oh, for those that don't know, sorry, I talk about it so often, I just assume everybody does. So that was 2 years ago when, you know, what they thought was prostatitis, taking antibiotics, screwed up my nervous system. Before I know it, I'm a mess. I'm not sleeping. I'm a mess. I had to take four months off work. And if I would have, there were times, it wasn't from you, but there are times I had moments where I felt weak. And I had to remind myself, no, there's a season I'm going through and God is faithful. There are moments I cried on the couch going, God, I don't understand this. I don't know where you're at. I don't feel your presence. But I'm so thankful for a church that prayed. And I'm so thankful that we don't have a culture where we have to go, I can't let you see that I'm weak. I just think that is so crazy. But here you have it, where a culture in the garden, which is a culture of love, Satan gets involved and it becomes a culture of fear. It becomes a culture of hiding. It becomes a culture of shame. And nobody can be real. And you know, we think the next point is he's so angry at them. Oh, and by the way, just to finish that off, it's the woman's fault. And then the woman said, no, it's the serpent's fault. That's what I mean by everybody's hands went in different directions of whose fault it was. But in the end, I want to say this. Isn't it interesting that you can be in the perfect place and in a garden, because it was the perfect place, and we will always have a choice to sin. You could have the perfect marriage. You can have the perfect house. You could have everything you've ever wanted, and you can still feel the tug of wanting something else that doesn't belong to you. Because the pride of life is always trying to get us to have more. The lust of life, the pride. So listen, Chernobyl in our lives is always available. Right? Like, listen, honestly, Chernobyl moments will never go away. The only difference is if we have a choice, and what lie or truth are we going to believe? And when we start getting dissatisfied and start believing a lie, and then if we don't get the help because we're afraid and we have shame, Chernobyl's about to happen. I won't divulge anything about it, but I recently heard of a story of somebody that goes to a church, and the thing that I could not understand is this man goes to a church where he had all the help possible to not have an affair. Like if he was struggling, like every tool that I know of was at this church, and they were amazing at it. And so I finally asked one of the leaders, I said, can you help me understand this? I don't get it. And after I explained what I don't get, the fact that this guy had all this stuff, he said, listen, it's really simple. It's choice. You can have everything at your fingertips and still choose not to get help. I thought, God, help us. Because you could sit here in the presence of the Lord all day long, and if the culture of fear at least is in your mind, it may not be in this building, but it's in your heart and mind because you were raised only to hide things because you never want to be exposed, or you don't want to fall, or you don't want to, you know, step back because if you do, maybe you lose some position. I don't know what it would be, but if like when you watch the video, you see the gauges and they're like, this thing's going to explode, and the guy's denying it. But man, when you're in that place and your life is about to explode, get help. Because perfect love that we're trying to grow in should cast out all fear that you're going to be banished. The challenge we have, I'm going to end with this, the challenge that we have is that sometimes that pendulum, doesn't it swing so far and sometimes too far? Because we could get rid of the fear. And so we're like, yeah, I can show everybody my sin. But we forget the fear of the Lord. Because if both are not in operation, if you don't have the culture of love plus the awe of the Lord and allowing him to speak into your life and allowing people that you trust and leaders in your life to speak into your life, you will have Chernobyl over and over again. We live in a culture now where people on Sunday say they love the Lord and they worship the Lord, and on Monday, or not even by Monday, I'm scratching my head going, I don't get it. I don't get how this behavior equates to your confession of loving Jesus Christ. Now you would say is, aren't you going back to the culture of fear? No, what I'm saying is we've got to line up, and this is a whole nother preach. Because people are wrestling with, have we just taught people the culture of salvation and not the culture of the kingdom? Because the culture of kingdom is, I now am discipled to walk like Jesus Christ. So there will be behaviors in my life that need to go. Read Colossians 3. Take off, rip off, put to death these behaviors because it's not fitting anymore of who you are. So I'm trying to say a whole lot, but realize that there is, when you walk with God, he said, if you love me, do my commandments. And my commandments are love me and love your neighbor. But it's also walk like me, look like me, talk like me. But if we have a culture of fear, we hide everything, and it's going to be really hard to actually walk and talk like Jesus. That's why if you read through, I love, there must have been such a culture of love that the disciples could have a crazy idea about destroying a city and publicly announce it. Like, doesn't that seem really funny to you? Jesus is blessing and loving everyone, and they're like, let's blow up a city. Matthew, you were just a tax collector not too long ago. Yes, but I'm not now. Destroy those heathens. Come on, church, that's what it looks like a lot of times. We come out of sin, and then we feel really good about ourselves, and then we look and condemn them. But for some, it was a year ago, a month ago, 3 years ago. Faye, I know that's why you cheer so much, because you remember. But you also know who you are now. That's why she cheers about being a child of God and a new creation. That's what keeps our worship vibrant. I feel like I'm bouncing all over. I just want to be like Jesus. Like, really, isn't it what it comes down to? We could call it a culture of fear, a culture of honor. I just want to be like Jesus. Where Jesus could sit with somebody that just blew up their life. And sometimes when we blow up our life, it doesn't just blow up our life. It touches 10 kilometers around us. Sometimes it touches 5 miles around us. Sometimes it affects our entire family line. In this case that I shared the other day, this man's affair is affecting the entire church, which affects multiple lives, that Jesus could sit with somebody like that and just go, listen, the love is still here for you. I want to restore you. Because he's always about restoration. He's always about wanting to see somebody get set free and come out of that garbage and not go back into it again. That's what he wants. But he doesn't sit there and go, hey, your sin's okay. That's fine. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about the fact you just blew up everything. He has the ability to do both at the same time. I'm going to love you, and I'm going to call you out of that. Because when you don't have fear but perfect love, but at the same time you have the awe of Jesus and the Father, that's going to balance to pull you out of that life. Amen? Please stand. So what does that mean? Well, it means this. If you're here and you're struggling, I want to tell you something. Don't ever struggle alone. Pull somebody into your struggle. No, what I'm saying is that in a culture of love, we are becoming people that you can go out for a coffee with. And you can sit down and you can say, man, that number right now is at a place that it shouldn't be. And I feel like I'm about to blow up my life. I need somebody to walk with me right now. I need somebody to pray with me. And we're becoming those people that can sit down and go, thank you for telling me. I'm going to sit with you right now. We're going to pray and we're going to walk and see you through. I'm not casting you out. I'm pulling you closer. Because that's the very, if Jesus is in us, listen, church, if Jesus is in us, he is pulling them closer. You literally have to work against that force because Jesus wants to see them come close. And the crazy thing at the same time, we have to have boundaries at times, don't we? Well, if you want to blow up your life and you don't want to get help, that I need to move over to this position. I still love you, but I don't need radiation on me. It's we have to learn that. It's to try to that place to try to figure all this out. So if you're here today, and we're going to have people up front, which is funny because you're going to think, well, if I come up front for prayer, does everybody think I'm confessing all my sins now? Get over it. Like, seriously, that stuff, that shame stuff has got to go. Because it might be you this week, but it could be Claude next. Everybody's like, did he just say Claude? I did. He has to repent from some of his sarcastic remarks. Father God, we love you. Lord, we just worshiped you earlier, but we stop. Lord, help us to never lose the wonder. of the price that you paid for our salvation, for our victory. Ah, we thank you. Lord, I thank you that we get to do it in so many ways. We get to worship with our voice. We get to do it with our actions and loving people. We get to worship you in so many ways. Lord, I just pray for everybody in this room, because we all fall short. That's the whole point. At times, we all fall short of the glory of the Lord. But Lord, I thank you that this is a place and it's safe. It's a place where we can get help. We can talk to a brother, a sister in the Lord and say, I just need to talk because Jay said Chernobyl's going off and I feel like that's me and I need some help. So Lord, I pray, Father God, that there would not be a shame culture, but there would be a freedom culture. There would be a love culture in this house, and it would grow and grow and grow. We thank you for how good you are. We just say thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.